So this is the last in the series called Saved From What? In this series, we've been looking at what it means to be saved. Why Christians say they're saved or say you need to be saved or why we talk about salvation. And we've looked at what Jesus has saved us from. The guilt of sin. And with that, of course, comes the fear of wrath and judgment. The condemnation of God, you know, the hell that we deserve, the destiny of the wicked, the unsaved, all of that comes with this concept of being saved from the guilt of sin. Related to that is the fact that we're saved from the law, God's law, and the curse of it, so that, you know, we're not condemned now because we've missed the mark and failed to keep all the law of God. We're made righteous by faith in what Christ has done instead. We also saw that we've been saved from spiritual death. We're actually born dead, and we need to be born again. God raises us up from the dead and gives us spiritual life. We've experienced a spiritual resurrection, and that is just a foretaste of the coming physical resurrection when Jesus returns. We've also been delivered from the power of the devil, our archenemy, the tyrant who has exercised such power over us. Now we no longer have to serve him. We're not in his kingdom anymore. We're not in Satan's. We're in God's kingdom. And then we looked at how we're also saved from the power of sin. And we talked about how sin has been looked at over the ages as a sort of a sickness that afflicts all human beings. And also that it is a tremendous sort of weakness that afflicts us and keeps us from living as we should. So these are all things we've been saved from. Today I want to kind of wrap up by talking about what we've been saved for. And by that I mean, why has God saved us? And what was his purpose? You know, what did he want that for us for? And what does it lead to? And I want to read quickly from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice the tenses here. We have peace. Through him also, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, present tense, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God, talking about the future. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's past tense. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, past tense, past perfect, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We shall be saved. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. I want to just quickly turn, while we're here with an open Bible, over to chapter 8 of Romans and look at verses 18 through 32. Chapter 8, 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I wanted to read those scriptures because they really talk about what I want to deal with today. And I want to start off by saying that I need to clarify something when we talk about, you know, salvation. What are we saved from? We need to understand that there is a dimension of time that has to be considered when we're talking about salvation, because it's real important in how we understand what God is doing and what God has done and what God will do and so forth. Just as we all have a past, but we live in the present and we all look forward to the future, well, in that same way, there's a past, present, and future aspect to salvation. I'd like to consider that with you for a few minutes. First, let's talk about the past. We were saved, right? If you're a Christian, you know that there was a time when you, quote unquote, got saved. For me, that was January 1976. That's when I turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. That's straight out of Acts 26:18. I was turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. I repented of my sins. God broke me free of the bondage that I was in, bondage to sin. And he gave me a whole new outlook and new power for living. The Bible calls that being born again. Now, my newest grandson was just born on October 24th. He has a birthday, and that birthday was written down and recorded. You know, if you've been born again, you have a spiritual birthday. Now, you may have gotten saved very early in life and you can't remember the exact day. If that's your situation, that's all right. Don't panic. But it's not the case that anybody has, quote unquote, always been a Christian. Nobody has always been a Christian. Nobody's born a Christian. You have to be born again to be a Christian. You have to make that transaction with God whereby you receive his forgiveness. You repent. You interact with God and receive new life through the Spirit of God who comes to live in you. And that's when your name is written down in the book of life. Various scriptures tell us we were saved, and I just read some of them to you. But, you know, 8:24 says, in this hope we were saved, there in Romans 8:24. Past tense. 1 Corinthians 15:2 says, by this gospel you are saved. Ephesians 2, 5, and 8 both say, by grace we've been saved. We have been saved. 2 Timothy 1:9, God has saved us. Titus 3:5, he saved us, not by our works, and so on. Many, many scriptures say that we have been saved. It's a done deal. It's something in the past. How is it that we can know that? Well, God has given us many pictures of salvation and how this works in the Old Testament. For example, in the Old Testament, God gave the Israelites the tabernacle and the sacrificial system and the priests and so forth. So if an Israelite sinned, he or she was given to understand that a sacrifice was required, and they could take whatever the proper sacrifice was for whatever they'd done, a lamb or a goat or a calf or whatever, and go to the tabernacle and deliver that animal up. And the priest would take the animal and sacrifice it. And that Israelite could go home to their tent knowing that they were forgiven. Why? Because they followed God's prescription for forgiveness. They did what God required for forgiveness. He promised them if they would do this, their sins would be covered. And so they could trust God. They could rely on that. Well, if that was true back then, how much more is it true that we can be forgiven through Christ and his sacrifice? The scripture makes it very clear. He was sacrificed for us. And so if we confess our sins and repent of them, and we accept that he is the sacrifice, he's the lamb, if we believe that we're justified and forgiven by God by our faith, well, then we are. And it happens right then when you believe. We don't have to hope that he's going to forgive us someday. We can know it because it's the promise that's in his word. When you make that transaction, you believe Christ has died for your sins and you confess them and ask for forgiveness, you can know your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Forgiveness is yours. And it begins. Eternal life begins right at that moment. Since the Bible says eternal life is a free gift, I like to use the analogy of sending a present to someone, a gift. You send a gift to someone. Imagine you send somebody a present, a package, let's say, in the mail. Then you call them a week or 2 weeks later and you say, hey, did you get that present or that package I sent to you? Well, imagine for a minute if the person said to you, well, I think I got it. Or, well, I hope I got it. Can you imagine a person responding like that? I think I got it. I hope I got it. You would say, hey, look, dude, or dudess, did you receive it or not? You don't hope you received the package. You don't think you received it. You either did or you didn't. And see, eternal life's like that. It's a gift. God gives it to us. So we either have received the gift or we haven't. We're either saved or we're not. I mean, think about it. Was my grandson born or not? What if I ask my daughter, hey, was my grandson born yet? And what if she said, well, I hope so. See, it's not possible. And you can't be born again. You can't have made this transaction with God where you repent and die to your old way of living and you receive new life and everything. You can't have done that without knowing that you've done it. And so the question is that I ask people, have you received eternal life or not? Have you received God's Spirit or not? Have you been born again or not? If you have, you'll know it. We who have received Christ have been saved, past perfect tense, right? We have eternal life in Christ. That's what 1 John 5:11 says. This life is in the Son. Whoever has the Son has the life. Whoever doesn't have the Son doesn't have the life. It's a done deal. So there's a past aspect to salvation, but there's, of course, a present dimension as well. And this is also very important to understand. There's lots of scriptures that say things like we're being saved, like 1 Corinthians 1:18, we're those of us who are being saved. 1 Corinthians 15:2, by the gospel we'll be saved if we continue in it. 2 Corinthians 2:15, those who are being saved. And I could show you lots of other scriptures that talk about being saved and growing and growing into maturity and into greater faith and so forth, more godly character. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, work out your salvation, for it is God who is working in you, okay? So there's something for you to be working out. 1 Corinthians 3 and Hebrews 5 both talk about people who are immature and who should have been more mature spiritually. So there's a progress that a person can make, or you can fail to make progress. Ephesians 4:15 and 1 Peter 2:2 both talk about growing up into Christ. And there's lots of scriptures that teach this kind of thing. So there's an ongoing present tense aspect to salvation. And of course, we can call that the process of sanctification, or make a funny word out of it, sanctification. It makes where God is making us into saints, right? Sanctification. And so he's working on us and we're cooperating with him. And so we're being set apart and made godly. We're gradually learning how to be saints. We're gradually dealing with issues in our lives, maybe things that we didn't notice at first that we are very ungodly about, things, our responses that are ungodly, or lack of maturity, lack of character in our lives. We begin to see things as the years go by and God works on us. And sometimes it takes years for things to change and we fail a lot. But there's an ongoing process. And it's not how many times you fail. It's whether or not you keep getting back up and continue. You continue to try to receive the grace of God and try to allow the Lord to work in your life. Jesus called disciples to follow him. And in Matthew 11:28-29, he said, "Follow me, take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And in Matthew 10:25, he said, a disciple has to become like his or her master. So, you know, we see in the lives of the disciples in the New Testament, they didn't get it right away. In fact, they didn't get it for years and they failed a lot of ways. And we do too. But it's a process that we're called to, and we mustn't stop at it. We mustn't think that it just happened one time 20 years ago or something. No, this process has to go on. You know, when I had my church out in Texas and I ordained elders, we talked about what the Bible says about elders, and they had all these qualifications and so forth. And I was explaining to the people one time, and it kind of came clearer to me. I said, you know, these qualities are not what certain superstars are supposed to have. And so you can pick out elders because they're the superstars, because they're super mature and they don't have any problems. No, nobody's super mature or perfect or doesn't have any problems. But there are people who are mature, who can walk out the Christian life and not blow it continually. And you can put those people in as elders, and you can look at them and you can say, that person pretty much walks this out. Now, they're not perfect and they fail. They do let you down sometimes. But an elder, a pastor, something like that, is called to be a person who, you know, they've got to be a person who's spiritually mature. Why am I talking about that? Because what I'm saying is, we're not to be perpetual babies. It's not acceptable. We're called to grow and we're called to progress and so forth. So there's a process of salvation, and we should be in the process of that. To me, that's encouraging. It's, you see, because if you thought that it was like, well, you're supposed to have gotten saved, you know, whenever you first accepted Jesus, and now you're supposed to be perfect, and I know I'm not. So, you know, if you thought that's what it was supposed to be, you're going to like be ashamed and you're going to hide. But if you understand that, no, look, you were saved because your sins were forgiven and you were given a new start, but you're also being saved, and it's okay. We're all in that process of being saved. And I need to be saved from new things each day, you know? There are new struggles, new weaknesses that I become aware of in my life as I grow. So it's okay to recognize that. And it doesn't mean you're not saved, see? That's why these tenses are important, the time dimension of salvation. You are saved because you accepted Christ, but you're being saved. And so you have to, you know, God doesn't just change us in an instant. He wants us to learn to be dependent on him, just like he had the Israelites take the promised land step by step. He didn't give it to them all in an instant. And I think that it's similar with our Christian maturity. We have to learn to yield to God every day and stay in touch with God so he can keep working in us. We have to continue to walk with the Lord throughout life. We're being saved. Even though we have been saved, we also are being saved. As I was studying about the Eastern Orthodox Church, I saw another thing I liked about their beliefs. The Orthodox make a difference between the image and the likeness of God. You know, it says that God created us in his image and in his likeness. And I had always thought, well, that's just kind of two words for the same thing. But the Greek Orthodox differentiate between the words. And they say the image of God is something that all of us have because we were made in God's image. But the likeness of God is something we don't all have equally. We have his image stamped upon us, but it's only as we seek him and depend on him and learn his ways and walk with him and participate with him by the Holy Spirit that we become conformed to his likeness. So I don't know if you agree with that or not, but I kind of like the idea. We're made in his image, but we're being conformed to his likeness, and that requires participation. So that's the present tense sense of salvation. But now we come to the last time dimension, which is the future. There's a future dimension to salvation as well. And we saw this in our reading today. We will be saved. Paul said we're saved by hope, and you don't hope for something you already see or you already have. So that means we've been saved, and yes, we're being saved every day, but there's also going to be a fuller dimension of our salvation that we're going to experience in the future. We're not there yet. And so we need to know what we're saved from, but we also need to know what we're saved to or for. What's out there ahead of us? What's God's goal in salvation? What is he calling us to be and do, and what's the future? See, we weren't just saved from hell and from the devil's power and from God's wrath and judgment and all that. We were also saved for something wonderful, many somethings that are wonderful, as a matter of fact. What were we saved for? Well, if you look back at Romans 5, 1 through 11 again, you'll see some of these things more clearly. For example, you'll see the past dimension of salvation in Romans 5, 1, 2, 10, and 11. It talks about things that have been done. But then it talks about in verse 10, we have received reconciliation. And so that's one of the main things we're saved for. We have received reconciliation. What does that mean? We're reconciled to God. That means that the barrier between us and God has been taken away. And so we can now relate to God. We have access to God. We have access to this grace. We have access by faith. And our relationship with God can be restored. You see, God walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He made them to have fellowship with him. God is a fellowship himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. The Trinity has been an eternal fellowship of love for all, you know, eternity past. And God created mankind and all the other beings in the universe in order to have fellowship and in order to dwell with us and in us and move through us and so forth and allow us to experience the kind of loving relationship he has as Father, Son, and Spirit. And so Adam and Eve lost that, and that's one of the greatest things we need to be restored, and that's what salvation is. It's not just getting your sins expunged, you know, your record expunged, and so you're still a criminal, and you know, but you got your record cleaned up and stuff, and so you're still out there away from God. No, you get those sins cleared away, and all that, so that you can be with God again. It's not just getting your ticket punched for heaven. It's being with God now. I mean, heaven is only going to be heaven because we're in full relationship with God. It's not about harps and clouds and stuff like that. It's about being with God. And so salvation, we're saved for what? We're saved for a relationship where we come to know and walk with God. Jesus said in John 17, 3, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, you see, whom God has sent. Again, the Orthodox talk about the main goal of life is union with God. It's not getting a ticket punched for heaven. See, we always go around as Western Christians, we're always saying, are you going to, you know, to go to heaven or hell when you die? Are you saved? Do you know if you're going to heaven when you die? And we talk about salvation as if it's all getting a ticket punched to go to heaven. Well, it's not mostly about where you're going to go when you die. It's more about what kind of person were you made to be and do you want to be? And are you the kind of person who's in relationship with the eternal God? That's a more worthwhile goal, don't you agree? Heaven and earth were made to glorify God. Did you know that? That's what everything is made for. And we were made for that. When God is the center of things, they come into order. They manifest his glory. He made the universe and he fills it. And that's his goal. That was his plan. The only part of the whole universe that doesn't reflect his glory and that isn't in order is the part of, you know, that's rebellious, where Satan is in the realm of man. That's the only part that doesn't reflect God's glory. And it's the only area that God doesn't inhabit and rule over fully because the rebels are there. And so it's like a pigsty, you know, it's a filthy, rebellious place. Look at Somalia. They don't even have a government there and it's a hellhole. That's the way the earth is in comparison with what it would have been if God were here with us. And so God desires to restore the heavens and the earth, restore this rebellious, corner of his kingdom. And salvation is his way of doing that. It brings his presence and kingdom back to bear and back into this ruined world in which we live. The process started when he created Adam and Eve, and then it continued when he called Abraham and called the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham. And then it expanded when there was the promised land, Israel. Each was a phase of God's salvation and his restoration. He was restoring little parts and then expanding outward. See, Eden was meant to expand outward. Israel was meant to expand outward. And so God wants to inhabit and to dwell amongst us so that we might reflect his glory. He wants heaven to come to earth. Now, heaven really came to earth when the Word of God became flesh in the womb of Mary. If you think about it, that's just an awesome thought. God came into a human woman. He came in and took on a physical body. Heaven came to earth, and heaven was joined with earth. God joined with the physical creation when Jesus became a baby in Mary's womb. And God wants heaven to come to earth in each of us. Now, when we receive Jesus, there's a sense in which that happens. Heaven comes into the earth. The kingdom of God, where God reigns as king, you know, begins to work in us. The Lord begins to reign in us. That's why Jesus told us to pray, "Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God wants to reign in us. He wants to reign through us. He wants to dwell in us. Father, Son, and Spirit have dwelt in a relationship of love for all eternity, and they're inviting us to join them. Before we were saved, God wasn't with us. Now, he was around, you understand what I'm saying, but not really in us and with us, and we weren't with him. He wasn't within us. But now, 2 Corinthians 6:16 promises us, he will dwell in us and walk in us. That is his goal. That's what we're saved for. For him to dwell in us. For him to walk in us. And so that's why the Bible says Christ in us is the hope of glory. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 talks about how what God is all about right now in this phase of existence is that he is bringing all things together in Christ. And he's building us into his dwelling place, the very temple of God. So heaven comes to earth in a measure when a person receives Christ, but in the end, heaven is really going to burst forth into this dimension and take over the whole universe. That's the goal, folks. That's what we're headed for. Most Christians think going to heaven is the final goal. They just hope they can get to heaven. But you know what? Heaven's not the final goal. It's just a stopover. It's an intermediate step. The final goal is not that we go to heaven. The final goal is that heaven comes to earth. And if you look closely at Revelation 21 and verse 10, as the new Jerusalem comes to earth, you'll see that. Because a lot of people get this wrong. They say the new Jerusalem, it's a city, you know, and it's like 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles and 1,500 miles high. And, oh, you wonder what it looks like. Is it a cube? Is it a pyramid? And people talk about that and everything and wonder about that. And they think of the city being a physical city. But if you look at verse 9 there in chapter 21 of Revelation, the angel says that he's going to take John to see the bride of Christ. So the city, quote unquote, is the bride. That city is coming to earth. It's a new heaven and a new earth. And that city is us. It's where God will be fully manifested, fully visible here and now. The bride is the city. Is the temple. God dwells within us, and heaven is going to come down. We're going to come down. Jesus is going to come with 10,000s of his saints, and heaven's going to take over the entire universe. That's why the Bible says, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard all that God has planned for those who love him." And 1 John 3:2 says, "We don't yet know what we'll be, but we do know when we see him, we will be like him." Wow. The future is glorification. That's another Eastern Orthodox term. They talk about our future is to be glorified. Did you ever think of that? Does that sound audacious? No, it's really biblical. We're going to have new bodies, a completely new existence, new heavens and new earth, a new dimension beyond anything we've ever experienced or known. Did you know John the Apostle, he saw a glorified saint in Revelation 22, 8 and 9? It says angel, but then as you read on, the angel says he's one of John's brothers, so I think he was like actually a glorified saint. John saw this being and he fell down to worship him. John was an idolater. He wasn't worshiping an angel. It's just that that being was so glorious, John thought he was God. Friends, that's our destiny too. We're going to be glorified to the point where a person from this present world, if they saw us, they would think we were God. I hope you don't think that's blasphemous. I think it's just biblical. Jesus prayed in John 17, 24, saying he wanted his disciples to be with him and see his glory. And Romans 8 tells us that's our destiny. We will be someday fully saved, friends. Yes, we've been saved. Yes, we're being saved. But someday we're going to be fully saved. And you don't want to miss that. Spirit, soul, and body. We're going to be glorified and transformed into what God made us to be. He has a destiny for him and for us. And it's that we would be like him and see him as he is. My friends, I want to tell you, you don't want to miss that. Amen? You don't want to miss that. So we just need to understand as I close, I'm out of time, but salvation is far more wonderful than we may have imagined, and it embraces far more things. It's not just a pardon. It's not just something of the past that gets our ticket punched for heaven. No, it's forgiveness, but it's also new and eternal life. It's reconciliation so we can have access to God and be in relationship with him and know him. Oh, can you imagine? We fellowship with God Almighty. It's an ongoing process of walking with him and growing in grace. It's about letting him work in us and to touch this world through us here and now. And listen, this is going to go on expanding into the future, into the new heavens and earth. I believe that you have no idea the wonderful things that are going to it's going to expand out and out and out and out the longer we go into eternity. More and more and more glory. We're called to join God, join the Holy Trinity, the most wonderful relationship of love in the whole universe. And we're called to be part of the most wonderful future imaginable. You and I need to understand what is involved in salvation, what we're saved from, and what we're saved to or for. We need our eyes to be opened. Understanding the future dimension of salvation makes you want to be sure you experience it here and now. Will you put yourself in agreement with that, with God's plan? I hope you will. And that you'll say, God, I don't want to miss it. Help me to walk with you. Help me to receive all that you have for me. Help me to keep my eyes on the prize and never get distracted or sidetracked or discouraged or think it's not worth it, because it's going to be far more worth it than I can even imagine. Till next time, I pray you'll ponder that and it'll bless you and encourage you, and that the Lord will greatly bless you.